and know how to live the Christian life. Let's just say that it's come to God's attention that there are a lot of folks who are born-again believers who aren't living the right way and don't know how to behave, and He wants you to do something about it. Now, with that in mind, my question is this: how thick would your manual be? Would you be like a lot of folks I know who have page after page after page after page of rules and regulations and laws and principles to live by? Would you be that way? I know some of you would, because I know you and you love that kind of stuff. And I know some of you, you just eat that stuff up. You just love rules and regulations. In fact, some of you wouldn't have just page after page. You'd have volume after volume after volume. You'd have a whole encyclopedia set of do's and don'ts. Everything from A to Z that a Christian ought or ought not to do. Well, if that's how you are, let me make this very clear. You don't need all that, guys. You don't need volumes and volumes or even one big volume. In fact, in very concise form, you can say or tell people how to live the Christian life in very, very short amount of space. In fact, you can do it in a pamphlet. You could probably do it in a brochure. In fact, you can probably do it in a paragraph. In fact, the truth is, you can probably do it in two or three very concise statements. And I want to share several of those concise statements with you this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them up to the book of James. Look in James chapter 1. One more time. James chapter 1. And in a moment, I want us to pick up our reading, James chapter 1, and this time with verse 18. We're going to talk this morning about some common sense advice for born-again behavior. Let me say it again so you can write it down. Some common sense advice for born-again behavior. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you know we began a new study of the book of James. And we're entitling this Common Sense Christianity. That's what James is about, by the way. You need to keep this in mind. Of all the books you will study in the Bible, none is more practical, none more down-to-earth. No book in the Bible gives you a better shoe-leather concept of Christianity than does the book of James. In fact, the book of James is to the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. If you're a Bible scholar, you know that in the Old Testament, Proverbs was a book about life and how to live wisely. Well, in the New Testament, that's what James is about. In fact, James is written, now listen carefully, James is written to answer this question: now that I'm saved, how do I live? Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do with my Christianity? Now that I believe, how do I behave? And I want you to know that's very, very important. Very practical, but very important. Now, a lot of what James says is theological, but most of it's practical Christian stuff, and that's what people need. Now, I understand what some have said. And I know there are those who say that Christians today are shallow in their theology. And I had a professor say one time that what we really need in the church is deeper doctrine. And he was complaining about how shallow our thinking was. I know all that stuff is true. But guys, I want you to understand the hunger of the human heart is for something practical. The hunger of the human heart when it comes to the Christian faith is, how do I live this life? People want to know, what do I do with this thing called Christianity? Well, James deals with that. He gives you a lot of good practical advice. Now, thus far, in our study of James last Sunday, there were two very practical issues that he dealt with. In the first chapter, James talks about trial, trouble, tribulation. He says, count it all joy when various trials come on you. And he talks about how to deal with heartache in life. He said, use God's wisdom and walk in the wisdom of God day after day till God walks you through. And then last Sunday night, we were in James 1, and James was talking about temptation. How do you deal with the moral enticements of life? He told you what temptation is, where it comes from, and how it works so you could understand it. Now we move into something even more practical. Now in this little passage of Scripture, James is talking about how to get along as Christians, how to behave, how to live the Christian life. Let me show you. Take your Bible, let's read it together. Look in James 1, and I tell you what let's do. Let's back up to verse 18. Now verse 18 is normally not grouped together with 19 and 20, but I think it would do you well if you'd look at it. Verse 18 tells you who he's talking to. Watch this. In verse 18, James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Anybody know what he means by that? That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? The language there is a little bit confusing. Let me paraphrase it. What James is doing in verse 18 is telling you who he's talking to. He's talking to those whom he calls those called forth or brought forth by God. Now that may be hard to understand, so this might help you. That phrase, brought forth by the word of God, can also be interpreted birthed forth or born forth. So who is he talking to here? He's talking to what kind of person? He's talking to born again people, born again believers. And let me show you what else he says here. Verse 18, he says, we've been brought forth by the word of truth, but then he adds that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't skip over that. That's a very important part. That word first fruits is a significant term. Let me tell you what it means. When the Bible uses the phrase first fruits, it is almost always a word or a phrase to describe something that is on display or something that is dedicated to God. First fruits were what you took off the trees and you offered them to God. They were the very best you had to offer. When you would make a food sacrifice in the temple, a fruit sacrifice, you would bring the first fruits, the best that you had. When a farmer took his wares or took his fruit to the market, he would take the first fruits or the best that he had and he would put that on display for all to see. Now, when you understand the meaning of these words and put them together, you know what James is saying. James is saying, I am speaking to the born-again believers, those who are the first fruits of God, God's chosen, God's people, the ones that God has on display. He's saying, you're the best God has to offer and the world's watching you. You're like His first fruits. Okay, now you understand that? That's who He's talking to. Now, look if you will, in verse 19, He tells you what He's talking about. He says, if you're a born-again believer, the first fruits of God's creatures, then you ought to behave like it. Verse 19 says, so then. That is because you're the first fruits, because you're the born-again people. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here James is talking about how to behave like a Christian. And in very concise form, James gives you some simple little guidelines of Christian behavior. See, evidently in James' day, there was a problem with people who claimed to be born-again believers but did not have born-again behavior. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds like our day, doesn't it? There are a lot of people who claim to believe and claim to be Christians, but yet their life gives no evidence whatsoever that they truly know the Lord. By the way, when that happens, one of two things is true. When a person claims to be a born-again believer but doesn't have born-again behavior, either that person isn't really a born-again believer, they don't have true faith, or they are so immature and so backslidden from God, they just don't know how to behave. Well, I don't know which case it is with most folks, but in this story, in this passage, James is speaking to believers. Some who, because of their immaturity in the faith, some because of sin in their life, aren't living the right way. They're not behaving the right way. And so James says, let me tell you how to behave. Well, let's take a few moments and look at this. And I want to warn you, this is extremely simple. This is such simple stuff here. It really is. In fact, what you're going to see is rather than giving you detailed rules and regulations of living the Christian life, James gives you two very broad, general guidelines for Christian behavior. Let me tell you what they are right up front. The first thing James is going to tell you is if you're going to live the Christian life and behave like a Christian, you ought to talk less and listen more. Isn't that neat? And the second thing he says, if you're going to live the Christian life and behave like a Christian, you ought to calm down and chill out. Take the chip. Didn't you see that there? When you read it, isn't that what you saw? Well, I hope by the time I'm through, that's what you see. Let's look at it and see. Now, the first word of advice, and by the way, when we get into this, I want to show you how this word of advice applies to your relationships to one another and to your relationship to God. All right, now look, here's the first word of advice, the guideline that he gives. James says, if you're going to live the Christian life, behave like a believer, then you need to talk less and listen more. Watch, take your Bible, verse 19. James is speaking in verse 18, telling you who you are, the born again, the first fruits. He says, so then, because all this is true, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Well, how would you paraphrase that? What does that sound like to you? It sounds like talk less and listen more. Now, I'm no genius, guys. I didn't just figure this out. I mean, that's what it says, isn't it? Talk less and listen more. James is saying, you want to get along? Here's what you need to do. Pay attention to people and stop talking so much. Now, I want you to know that I hesitate to talk about talking. And the reason I hesitate to talk about talking is because I talk an awful lot. And there's nobody here who will be incriminated more than me when I start talking about talking, but you need to talk about talking every once in a while. So let's talk a little bit about talking. James says we do too much of it. Can you imagine? He says we talk too much. Well, take this thing apart. The first thing James is saying is you ought to talk less. Let every man be slow to speak. Now, you do understand. He is not referring there to the rich southern drawl that some of you folks have. He's not telling you that you ought to take every monosyllable word and turn it into a three-syllable word, which some of you are gifted to do. If that were the case, some of you would have a leg up on this thing already. He isn't here referring to the rapidity of your speech. When James says that you and I ought to be slow to speak, he simply means we ought to be careful not to talk so much. He simply means we ought to be careful to guard the words of our mouth. The Bible makes it very clear your words can get you in a lot of trouble. If you're not careful, they can put you under. So he says, be careful the things that you say. We talk so much. You know, we talk far more than we listen. The ancient rabbis used to have a saying that God created every man with two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that you could listen twice as much as you talk. But what do? We talk twice as much as we listen. Someone has said if we would want to solve the problems of the world, we don't just need to talk to one another, we need to listen to one another. And we talk all the time. You would be utterly amazed if you knew how much you said in a single day. If someone were to follow you around with a tape recorder and record every word that you say and type it up so you could read it back at night, you'd be up all night long reading what you had said. We talk all the time. And by the way, it is a documented fact, women talk more than men. That's not speculation, it has been documented. Did you know that on average, the average woman uses 3,000 more words per day than the average man? Is anybody surprised to hear that? Did y'all know that? Women do talk. Women are just more verbal than men. That's okay. It really is. I don't want you to get mad at me. It's all right. You can talk more, but women do talk more than men. I dug a big hole in the first service trying to get out of it. I'm not going to dig a big hole this time. But the truth is, we all talk more than we ought to talk. Now, what James is getting at is that in life, to get along, you ought to talk a little bit less. Be careful about the things that you say. James is not the only one who says this. In fact, as you go back and read in the Bible, there are various verses around the Bible that warn you about using too much talk. In Proverbs, for example, a great verse of Scripture, it says, "The multitude of words wanteth sin." You know what that means? It basically means that the more you talk, the greater the mathematic probability you'll stick your foot in your mouth. That's what it means. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, "The fool is known by his much speaking." And even Jesus said something about this. Jesus said that every idle word that a man shall speak, he'll one day give an account thereof. You ever read that verse of Scripture? And you guys know what it means when it says every idle word that a man speaks? That does not mean what some of you think. That doesn't mean that everything that you say that is not religious or not spiritual, God's going to hold you accountable for. Some of you guys, really, you've got the wrong idea. I come across folks every once in a while who believe any kind of talk that isn't deeply spiritual is wrong. That isn't so. In fact, some folks have the idea that humor is wrong. Anytime you say something that's humorous, it's idle talk. I was preaching in a church in Florida a number of years ago, and as I am prone to do on occasion, I cracked a joke from the pulpit, which I like to do, and the folks were laughing. At the end of the service, an elderly gentleman came up to me and he pointed his finger in my face, and I could have told you he thought this way. He had a face like a prune and a disposition like a lemon, and he pointed his finger in my face and he said, "Young man, every idle word that a man shall speak, he'll one day give an account thereof." I asked him, what was the problem? What did he mean? And he pointed back or referred back to the joke that I told in the worship service. That humor was bad. I felt like saying, get a life, man. What's wrong? There's nothing wrong with humor. Humor is a wonderful thing. In fact, humor is a gift. I happen to think that humor may be the unnamed gift of the Spirit, and some of you ought to pray for that gift because some of you don't seem to have much of it. It's a wonderful thing. Even Jesus used humor when he preached. I bet you Jesus cracked him up in the synagogue when he talked about a man who was struggling to swallow a gnat and swallows a whole camel. Don't you think that was funny? Or he probably had him rolling down the aisle in the synagogue when he talked about a guy who was trying to take a splinter out of somebody's eye while he had a 2x4 protruding from his head. And that's literally what that verse of Scripture means. He had a great sense of humor. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I can make a man laugh, I can make a man cry." But he said, "If a man doesn't have the heart to laugh, he doesn't have a soul to cry." And I agree with that. Get a life. You don't like humor? I'll give you a list of other preachers you can go listen to. No, it's a great thing. That is not what it means, however. Let me tell you what it does mean. When the Bible says every idle word that a man shall speak, he'll one day give account thereof, it means every word spoken out of turn, every word that you speak carelessly and thoughtlessly and hurtfully, those words that are non-productive, those things that you say that you ought not to say, God will hold you accountable for them. Now, those verses are really saying the same things that James is getting at here. Be careful of the things that you say. Let me tell you why the Bible is so adamant about this. It's because God understands the power of a single word. Words have effect. In fact, words take on them for themselves a life of their own. Let me show you something very quickly. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. You need to know this is not the only time James deals with it. In fact, there are three occasions in this book where James talks about talk. Let me show you just one. James chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll come back to this in a few weeks. But here James is talking about your words and how they have a life of their own. In verse 1, James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Now watch. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." What does that mean? Well, to give you a good paraphrase, he's simply saying words have a life of their own. When he says your tongue is a little thing, it may not seem significant. The words you speak may seem so insignificant, but they're powerful. They can have a powerful effect, a positive effect, like a rudder on a ship turning in the right direction, or a negative effect, like a tiny spark that burns down a huge forest. Doesn't take much of a flame to start a big fire, does it? In 1871, tradition tells us, a woman by the name of Mrs. O'Leary looked out her kitchen window and saw her barn was on fire. That in itself was tragic. The greater tragedy, though, was that by the time the fire had run its course, 17,450 some odd other buildings were burned to the ground, and 250 people had died in the Great Chicago Fire. It all began with one spark, one little flame, and it had a life of its own. That's what James is saying. James says that these things, your words have a life of their own. Be careful what you say. Now, that's just part of what he says, though. Be careful. Be careful not to talk too much. You need to talk less. But the real emphasis here is that you need to listen more. Go back and watch the verse again. James chapter 1, again, verse 18. James makes this statement. Verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Now remember, he's talking about how to get along in human relationships. And he says, you need to be swift to hear. Not just slow to speak, but swift to hear. What does that mean? The phrase, swift to hear, literally means attentive to. A better translation, a good way to understand this, is when James says you ought to be swift to hear, he's saying you ought to pay attention to what people around you are saying. If you want to get along, don't talk so much, listen a little bit more. Guys, he's telling you how to have peace in your home. Learn to listen to your wife. Ladies, learn to listen to your husbands. Learn to listen to one another in the church. Be attentive, be open to it. Listen to the other side. Be open-minded a little bit. Now be careful with that. You don't need to be open-minded about everything. Some of you are too open-minded. You listen to anything. Book of Mark, Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Have you ever read that? Be careful what you hear. There are some things you don't need to be open-minded to. Some of you are open-minded to every new philosophy, every new politically correct concept, every new idea, every new seminar, every new teaching or teacher you're open to. Be careful. You don't need to be too open-minded. Your brains will fall out if you're not careful. If you're too open-minded, it'll become like a black hole sucking in all your critical conscience. Don't do that. But at least in your relationship to one another, you ought to pay attention. Now, let's carry this one step further. James initially and primarily is talking about your relationship to one another. Talk less and listen more. But I want to add a dimension here. I believe this is true for your relationship with God. Would you like to enrich your relationship with God? Let me give you an idea here. Maybe you ought to shut up a little bit and just listen a little while. Part of our problem is we don't have much quiet with God. I've been an advocate for some time. In fact, those of you who went through this series I did on Wednesday night about prayer, I guess I said a half dozen times, part of what you need to learn to do in prayer is to simply be quiet and listen to God. The problem with most of us is that in our relationship to God, we're not listening. If I were to ask you to describe your devotional life and you were honest, most of you would say your devotional life consists of reading a few verses of Scripture in the morning and telling God what's on your mind, saying amen and walking away. Am I right or wrong? Where's the listening? Can you imagine what it would be like if you talked to your wife that way? If all you ever did is get up in the morning, tell her what's on your mind, and walk to... You don't have to imagine, do you? Some of you do that, don't you? It doesn't work very well, does it? What makes you think it works well with God? There's a place for learning to be quiet and hear God speak. I want you to know that God still speaks. One of the greatest truths in all the Bible is that the infinite God of the universe, the God who created all that is, really does want to talk to you. And He really does want to talk to me. You know how God speaks, by the way? Three primary ways. One, God speaks through the voice of Scripture. If you continue to read, the very next passage is about the Word of God. I want you to know that this is God's Word. In fact, I believe the Bible, the written Word of God, is as authoritative as if it were given audibly. If God were to take the roof off this place and say, "I am God, hear me speak," whatever He would say audibly would not be any more the Word of God than what He's given to us in this book. He speaks through the voice of Scripture. Second, He also speaks through the voice of His servants. Now, I don't want to appear to be arrogant or conceited. I may be arrogant and conceited, I just don't want to appear that way. But I want you to know, I believe God chooses some to speak through. I believe there are some people that God, for whatever reason, no merit of our own, that God will choose and God will anoint and God will give gifts and God will expect that person to speak a message from Him. That, by the way, is the primary task of any pastor. It's interesting when you talk to people about what a pastor is supposed to do. Get all these ideas. There are those who believe a pastor's job is to be civic-minded and get involved in all the civic issues. Become the right Reverend Doctor, get involved. Then there are those who believe a pastor is to be a chaplain, always there for something. My good old brother Handholder used to be back in the old home church. All of those things may be necessary, but I want you to know the primary function of a pastor is to get before God to hear from Him, to stand before you and speak. I really don't believe that when I stand before God in the judgment, that He's going to ask me the question, "How many civic issues did you address?" or "How many hands did you hold?" But He will address with me how much time I spent before Him that I might spend the time speaking to you. I believe God speaks through His servants, the voice of Scripture, the voice of His servants. But then, and this is the part I want you to listen to, I do believe God still speaks through the voice of His Spirit. I read a book recently, about 2 weeks ago, about how to discover the will of God for your life. And the author of that book puts forth the thesis that there is no inner voice. That the only way you discern the will of God is by looking at circumstances, reading the Bible, and figuring out the best way. I'm here to tell you that that author is wrong. God speaks. I know He speaks because I think He speaks to me. And I think He speaks to you. The Bible talks about the still small voice of the Spirit. Have you ever heard it? The Scripture says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." People ask, what is the voice of the Spirit like? It's hard to explain. The only way I can describe it to you is to say it's like a deep-seated inner impression. God's speaking, and you know it's God. But you've got to listen for it. You say, "Well, I've never heard the voice of God. I've never heard the still small voice of the Spirit." I don't doubt it. When have you gotten quiet enough and alone with God to listen to what God is saying? Isn't it amazing how we just can't get quiet. Isn't that true? What do you do when you go home and it's quiet? Don't lie. What do? You turn something on. TV, radio, blender, doesn't make any difference. Something that makes some noise. I got three kids and how many times have I said, "Man, when these kids are gone, I'll finally get some peace and quiet." When the kids aren't home, guess what I do? I turn something on. You always have to have music playing. By the way, can I take off for a moment? Remember a moment ago when I said you'd better be careful what you listen to? Be especially careful about the music you listen to. Music has an incredible power to impact your life. Be careful. Now, some of the kids are beginning to sweat a little bit. I'm not about to get up here and give a tirade against rock and roll. I grew up on rock and roll like some of you did. In fact, the interesting thing, now you're listening to the same thing I listen to. I like that. Just be careful what you listen to. Not all of it's worth listening to. There's some things you don't want to listen to. Say, "Amen, preacher. Preach on. Tell them about that rock music. I listen to country." That's worse. You know why it's worse? Because you can understand the words. That's why it's worse. At least with rock and roll, you don't know what they're saying half the time. But be a discriminating listener. But you know, there are times when you simply need to get quiet before God. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Scripture says, "In quiet and solitude redeem you your soul." Learn to be sensitive to the voice of God. I want you to know God still speaks. All right, guideline number one. Talk less, listen more. All right, guideline number two. And we've taken most of our time with number one, so we'll have to fly through number two. Guideline number two, calm down and chill out. Take the chip off your shoulders, guys. Watch this next passage of Scripture. I really like this one, and I got to be careful not to editorialize too much. But verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." And then he says, "And slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." To understand this, you have to know what he means when he says to be slow to wrath. That phrase, slow to wrath, literally means do not be so easily offended. It means don't be angered, to be slow to take offense. How would you paraphrase it if you were me? Calm down and chill out, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Guys, relax a little bit. You're so uptight about so much stuff. Chill out a little. Calm down. Don't be so sensitive. Have you ever seen these people who are always, always wearing their feelings on their sleeve? They got a chip on their shoulder constantly. You can't do anything right. Hello, how are you? What do you mean by that? Anything you say, they twist and turn because they wear those feelings on their sleeve. Don't be that way. So hypersensitive. Some of you guys have a chip on top of the chip on top of the chip on top of the shoulder, waiting for someone to thump it off. Now, please be careful. When he says, be slow to take offense, he does not mean you should never be offended. Frankly, there are some things you ought to get offended about. And please know that Jesus got offended about some things. Jesus had blood in his veins, not milk, and you should have that too. And there were times, and there are times when you ought to get riled up and some things ought to make you mad. And if you see someone abusing a child or selling drugs to your kids or doing something, you ought to get offended by that. There ought to be some righteous indignation. That's not what he's talking about, though. He's talking about relationships. And what he's saying is, don't be so sensitive all the time. Don't take yourself so seriously. You know what it means when you... When you're always easily hurt, one thing it means you're taking yourself too seriously. Another thing it means is that you're operating on your own agenda all the time, and the reason you're always mad is because someone has said something that doesn't fit your agenda. That happens all the time. By the way, I better not get into it. Let's just a little bit. Be careful in the church about your agenda. Just chill out a little bit. Every once in a while in the church, you're going to hear things, some new idea coming up, got to change the time of this and change the place of that. And boy, whenever we make some new suggestion, is it boom, everything just got, you know, people just get all mad. Relax, guys. Chill out a little bit. Don't take yourself so seriously. Listen a little bit more than talk. Just be careful with this. What he's saying to you is this: don't let these things get in the way of your faith. Calm down. Let me add one dimension to it, though. This is the reason so many people are angry with God. You'd be utterly amazed, the people who come to a service like this, and this service and the first service, if you analyze it, they're just mad with God. Do you know why people get mad with God? Because they have their own agenda, and God doesn't fit that agenda. That's why they're mad at God. We have people who sit in these worship services. They'll never make the decision they need to make. They won't change their life. They're just mad. They're mad because God didn't answer the prayer as they wanted it answered. God didn't give them the break they needed in life. They think life's been unfair. God hasn't been kind. And so they're mad at God. Your problem is you're operating on your agenda, not God's agenda. Chill out a little bit. Calm down. Life is short and eternity is forever. Don't take yourself so seriously. Take God seriously. In fact, notice one last thing that he says here. James chapter 1 again. He tells you to chill out, and then he says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Which simply means, if you don't calm down and chill out, stop taking yourself so seriously, you're going to mess up your testimony. Isn't that what he just said? You guys don't seem to be reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Isn't that what he just said? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. In other words, God can't work through you if you're taking yourself so seriously and you're so sensitive about everything. You know how God builds the kingdom? God doesn't build the kingdom through great, powerful crusades. And he doesn't build the kingdom primarily through dynamic sermons and big churches and big budgets. God builds the kingdom one person at a time through Christians who are living the right kind of life, listening to one another, not talking each other to death, having their feelings in check, not being overly sensitive. God builds a kingdom through people like you and people like me when we live the right way. True? Take it seriously. Now remember again what I said to begin with, and then we'll close. Guys, you are the first fruits. You're who God has on display. You're the best that God has to offer. If you are a born-again believer, you ought to have born-again behavior. Chill out a little bit. Take God seriously, not yourself. Remember who you are and what God wants to do through you. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments in a very simple passage. And we haven't delved into anything incredibly profound or complicated. We simply have chosen to teach your word as it stands. Teach us to be people who care for one another, love one another. As a church, Father, help us to be people who put aside our own agendas and seek yours. And there are people who are here who've never come to Christ because they want to live by their own agenda. I pray that in this service, as in the last service, there'll be some today who will say, Father, I want to put aside my own personal agenda and follow your plan for my life. And for those who are here who may be angry with God, Father, speak to their heart. Help them to know that what you have for them is best, even though they may not understand it. Comfort them. Give them the assurance that you are a God who works all things together. Help people today to put aside their own agendas. For Christians in this place to put aside their agendas. And ask the question, Father, what would you have me to do? Thy will be done, not my own. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.